right out the gate, he describes to us where the favor of God lands, who the favor of God is upon, and that is not what you'd expect. It would be like coming today and someone saying, hey, listen, the rich of Wall Street, the successful of Silicon Valley, that's not where the favor of God is.
Right.
It's not in Washington in politics. It's not in the White House. It's not in the governor's mansion. No, no, no. The poor in spirit are in the back roads of people who are far from God, the outcasts and the overlooked and looked over.
Well, Solomon, when he says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, the word fear there doesn't mean we're afraid. What does it mean? It's talking about a reverence. Mm. It's talking about what you're saying, recognizing your position in comparison to where God is.
Yeah.
Welcome to the Forgotten Jesus Podcast. I'm your host, Adam French, here with Robbie Gallaty and Candy Gallaty. And we're excited this morning to dive into
yes.
Matthew
chapter 5.
Finally going to get to the Beatitudes. Y'all been hanging on for them. But we're finally going to get into it. But first, we were talking about a new visitor at our house. That moved. No. Look at Candy. Well, Candy's feisty this morning. Yeah, I just want to let you know.
Nice.
And I think she's feisty because
it's back to school, right?
Well, yeah. It's back to school time. But Adam has got us some new props. Explain, okay, Adam, yes, what these props are for our show.
Absolutely. So so often, Robbie drops what we call the money shot. And this has nothing to do with money. But if you love sports, I'm a sports fan. Don't judge me.
Okay. Yeah.
But the money shot, especially like NBA guys, when you make that shot, you get paid big bucks.
Okay.
So when he drops a golden nugget or something that's
like a
just
truth bomb,
something you can just go. Yeah.
Okay.
Cha-ching!
Oh, I like
it. That's money.
Now we got
the galleys
one for
have
you.
Their own. The galleys yeah. have they now, have to share it. So this will listen. It's sharing. It's caring.
Sharing right. is caring.
Now he knows we like to debate things from time to time. So if you're looking online on YouTube, you could see we've got the hype shot, and come that on. Is when we disagree with something, Candy can hit it.
When she has a question,
I'll say
or a
yeah.
question. Or there you go.
I'll if say Candy I don't know what question. I think about that.
Uh-oh. Well, you know, that's her way of interrupting you on the podcast.
Yeah.
Well, so she doesn't have to wait till you finish. She can just hit that.
I like yeah. that. I like yeah. that. Well, let's just hope she doesn't take it home with her because every time she...
No. It's, no we don't. That's, that has to stay here.
This stays here.
Can we get this yeah. screwed into the table, yeah. Chris? You do that for us? Hey, Chris, you know, there was actually a thief that came through our podcast. Did you know this?
No.
No.
Yeah, Chris came in
he
this morning.
Stole my mic stand.
What?
Not his mic, which was very
stand,
valuable.
But the stand.
The mic stand. I wish we had security. You know, we need security here.
I wish we had. Oh, we do have security now.
Say, we have somebody in the
Jeremy's got to step it up.
That's right. Our new
secure our
new security.
Podcast. Yeah, Jeremy Brown.
So we need to get with him to get us some of the most hilarious stories of Pastor Robbie. We need to have a specific
oh, no.
episode where I'm interviewing Jeremy, asking him about
oh.
the most funniest things for Pastor. Can we get that set up, Chris?
I may lose my job over yeah. that episode.
Jeremy, could you also find his mic stand if you get a chance?
Oh, my gosh. Jeremy's going to investigate where the mic stand was stolen. Okay.
Where are we going this
moving
morning?
On. Okay, today we're in the Beatitudes, as we have been for a while, but today we're actually going to get into the poor in spirit. So, Candy, oh, just for context, I want you to read the first one. Just the first
just
one.
The first Beatitude?
That's it.
Okay, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
I knew that. She needed to read
it. It's written on her heart. She's got it.
She's got it.
She's got it.
She's got it. Okay.
I do, but I haven't gone over it in a while, so.
Okay, so we talked about, just for recap, these are pronouncements of God's blessing. They're not only a challenge to reside this way or live this way, but they're also an invitation into human flourishing. We talked about the word makarios. We talked about this the last few episodes. Blessed is not just financial blessing or physical blessing, although it could be. It's more of a spiritual flourishing. So mm-hmm. the word that I told you helped me really understand this was the word flourishing. Pennington is the author. I can't even think of his first name now, but his name is Jonathan Pennington. He wrote the commentary, if you're interested, on the Beatitudes, one of the best. And he actually offered this insight. And he said the word is better translated, not happy or blessed, because those words have been hijacked. It's actually the word human flourishing, because what he's saying is it's a challenge and an invitation. So think of the Beatitudes as a challenge to or a bar. So Jesus sets a bar and he says, hey, this is a good thing. And what he does is he flips the pyramid upside down, because what these things normally are bad things. People who mourn, that's bad. People who are poor in spirit or poor generally are bad. People who are attacked, it's bad. But Jesus, look, he takes the pyramid, he flips it upside down. He says, no, this is the upside down kingdom. And that's his whole ministry, right? It's not the kingdom the world proposes. It's an upside down kingdom. The world says, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid, right? That's kind of the model of Wall Street and American society. Jesus says, no, give and you'll be blessed. The world says, rise to power, grind, elevate, step on, you know, climb the mountain and you'll be successful. Jesus says, no, humble yourself. Don't take the chief seat. Go sit on the floor. So it's the upside down kingdom, right? That's what Jesus is always saying. The way up is down.
If there's any topic that humanity's interested in, it's human flourishing.
Yes.
This is the time to lean into this podcast. Yeah. If you're listening, wherever you're at, hey, this is something that is going to connect to your life. I'm excited about this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because anybody has access to this. Because think if Jesus said, all right, here's how you're flourishing. You've got to have a seminary education. You've got to have a PhD. You've got to go to school. You've got to be rich. You've got to be born into a successful family. That's what Rome's saying. Mm-hmm. That's what the Hellenism is promoting. You got to be fit. You have to be athletic. You have to look a certain. Jesus said, no. This is available to anybody. And so it's an invitation and a declaration. Now, before we get into the Beatitudes, I'm going to show you two cool insights. The Beatitudes are laid out, according to scholars, in a chiasm. Okay. Now, we've studied chiasms before. Think of a chiasm, just think of as a greater than symbol. Okay. So it's like a V, a sideways V. Take a V, turn it sideways. And the way a chiasm works is it's a literary device that the Jewish people used in the Hebrew language, because they didn't have bold italics, quotes, parentheses, so they couldn't emphasize things by highlighting or drawing attention. So they used the language. And so a chiasm is parallel phrases that move to the centerpiece, which is the theme. Okay. So you'll have like A1, B1, C1, D, C2, B2, A2. Does that make sense?
Is it kind of like a thesis, but it's more in the middle, right? The beginning and the end of the thought goes to the middle, where in American literature, we start with a thesis. Is that what you said?
That's a good point. Yes. In the centerpiece is the theme. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. So it's almost inductive, not deductive. Is you start with, here's my point, and then I'm going to prove it.
Right.
Inductive is we take you on a journey to find it. Jesus was an inductive preacher. Okay, so watch this. So the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, some say nine. There are nine of them, but I don't take the last. You could. Scott McKnight says there's nine. The last one, you are blessed when they insult you and revile you and speak every kind of evil against you, falsely every kind of evil against you. That is not according to the Beatitude structure, so let's leave that out. So let's take the eight. Okay. So in the eight, you're like, okay, wait a minute, there's no middle. So what people say is the middle two are actually the point. So let's look at them quickly. Blessed are the poor in spirit is connected to blessed are the persecuted, because when you're persecuted, you're kind of looked over and overlooked. So those are parallels. Then you go to those who are mourn and the peacemakers. So you basically making peace and mourning are connected. Then you have the meek and the pure in heart. Okay. Mm-hmm. And then the centerpiece, watch this, is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and blessed are those who are merciful or show mercy, for they will be shown mercy. So basically the centerpiece is those who are generous to others and show mercy to others, but actually those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that makes perfect sense, because that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. Mm-hmm. It's about a people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now watch this. But there's actually a bigger chiasm with the Sermon on the Mount. And guys have written theses about, or a thesis about this, but the Sermon on the Mount in general is a chiasm, okay? And this is fascinating, but I'll just, I don't want to go into it. You can search this online, but let me just give you a question. If the chiasm structure leads to a centerpiece, which is the focal point of the whole thing, okay? And let me back up. The Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If that's the centerpiece, everything falls into place.
Correct.
For those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, God's satisfied. God fills. You inherit the earth. You'll be blessed. See what I'm saying? So what is the centerpiece of the chiasm of the entire Sermon on the Mount? Before you answer, Candy, because I think you heard me say it.
I probably have at some point, but that's not what I was. Okay, why I was
but
thinking
I don't
of
want.
It.
Okay, hold on. Let's Honey. See. I want to give Adam a
I'm
shot.
I'm about to.
Hold on. Sorry, that was me. I did it on myself. Okay, Adam first, Candy second. Adam, if
Adam,
you were
you
to
got
guess,
this. You got
if you
this.
Were to guess, what is the center or the climax of the Sermon on the Mount? What would you say?
If it's gonna I be, had it, to choose.
I'm going
to
give you a hint. It's in the, chapter six.
I was going to say six. Okay. I was going to say six. And I was thinking how to pray.
Ooh, how to. So the Lord's Prayer you're going to go
really
with.
Really a good one.
That's a good one.
Yeah, I was thinking that. That's what I that's.
Okay,
what I was
that's a good
there.
Guess. Vivian.
Oh, gosh. Well, you tell me.
Vivian knows.
Vivian knows. Go tell her. Chris.
Matthew 6.
Okay.
Is that what you said?
Yeah. Well, it's give you a hand. It's 6 because obviously chiasm.
It's in the middle.
5 and 7 can't be it because they're outside.
Okay.
Where are you going to go, Chris?
I want to go to the middle because that's you said that's how it all kind of staggers, right?
Yeah, true.
So forgiving those who sin against you.
Ooh, that's a good one. No, that's
For
a good
if you
one.
Forgive others, their offenses, your
He's
Heavenly
holding
Father
his mic
will forgive
too in
you.
His hand, by the way.
That's yeah. Good. Don't
somebody
others.
Stole
he doesn't
his
have
mic.
A stand.
Jeremy, what are you going to go with? Okay, Jeremy,
heard
me talk about it. I like to give
He's an honest man.
Yeah, he does.
I love this guy.
Okay. Candy, where are you going to go? I don't know if I told you. I think I told Vivian and Jeremy last week this, but okay, Candy, or maybe this week. I don't remember. What? Where are you going to go with, Candy?
633.
She went straight up.
Oh, wow.
Is that right?
Seek first the kingdom.
Oh, wow.
And his righteousness. That would
layup.
Coincide with the Beatitudes
because
that
the
is
righteousness.
That's a layup, yeah.
That is a good one. Okay.
Everything that's not, pretty if much. That's not it, I still need to guess.
That is not it. But that's
oh
a good
my
guess.
Gosh.
That was a good guess.
You're
way too
right
late.
Now.
No, 633 is too late. It would be
that's
a,
what I was thinking.
It'd be a crooked.
All right, don't tell me.
It'd be
don't
a crooked
me.
V. It'd be like one long top part and then a little bottom part.
If she gets a second guess, my second guess would be.
No, I'd leave yours.
I'm just kidding.
Just between us, I'd leave yours alone.
Wait, don't tell me.
Leave yours alone.
Okay. Well, okay. Wait. Don't tell me, honey.
About to hit the button.
All right,
no,
here we go.
No. Well, right in the middle is the middle of six is right after the Lord's Prayer.
Well, it doesn't have to line up that way. It's just the centerpiece.
Because the scrolls would have been different.
What is the climax, the centerpiece
six.
Of the worship? I mean, of the sermon.
Prayer. Oh my gosh, I don't know.
The Lord's Prayer.
Well, he said, didn't he say that?
He got it. He got the money shot himself.
Money
he
shot.
Got that yeah,
that
but
was
I wanted
his
to,
first guess?
Yes, but I wanted to give you
an. You got it right, Adam.
He got it right on the
Lord
first
loves
time.
Me. It's because I
yes,
shaved my mustache.
Yes.
He's blessing me.
Okay, you got it right. It's the Lord's Prayer.
I love
and,
it.
And the key of the Lord's Prayer is pray, your kingdom come.
Your will be done.
Your will be done. Remember, the theme of Jesus. I had somebody, I looked at some of the comments on the podcast the other day, and somebody, and I said the theme, one of the questions we were asking on the little clip Chris made was, what was the theme of Jesus's ministry, right? What was the message Jesus spoke over and over? And someone in the comment, and we said it was the kingdom of heaven, which it is. But somebody in the comment said, but it's repentance. Jesus said, repent. Yes, that's part of the kingdom message. But
sure.
The theme, thematically, it's the kingdom of heaven. Now, why is that important? Because notice the Beatitudes are bookended with this line. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Candy, for
the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
And then the last part is what? What is the last one?
Same thing. Like, you're blessed if they persecute you.
No, before that. Blessed are those
who are persecuted,
persecuted
for righteousness, righteous. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
The kingdom of heaven is theirs. So that's how you see the chiasm connected. So that's first and last. Those two connect. and then you go toward the middle. And so even the Beatitudes, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. So this is the characteristics. These are the characteristics of a relationship with God. Let's start with the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What do you think the poor in spirit? Now, Luke doesn't have spirit. Luke just has blessed are the poor, which is kind of confusing to some. But I think Matthew adds it to show that, yeah, poverty could be part of it, but it's more than physical financial poverty. It has to do with one's spiritual poverty. It's not just physically impoverished, right?
Would it be more of like a person who's poor in spirit is someone who utterly depends on God?
Yes.
They don't have it all figured out. They're humble in that way and poor in that way. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. That's good.
That's good.
Yeah.
What do you think? I was going to say, like, Scripture talks about a contrite heart. So someone who considers himself nothing without God, like spiritually bankrupt.
That's good.
Without God. You know, you think of the Jesus tells a parable where there's one man that's walking up to the temple and he says, you know, oh, my prayers are this, my prayers are that. You know, it's the guy in the suit that comes on Sunday, he knows every scripture.
Oh, yeah.
And then the guy that comes in the distance and just
can't
crawl and
look.
Said, yeah,
yep.
I'm not worthy to be here.
Yes.
This is the house of God. So he has a reverence for God. I don't know if that's what this is about, but that's what I thought when you said that.
No, that's good. So, yes, you're all over it. So poor in spirit is someone, writes this, who has a right perspective of themselves. They have a correct perspective of themselves in the eyes of God.
In light of
their condition, okay?
Okay.
They recognize also, as Candy said, their need for and dependence on God for everything, right? Everything. Jesus' message is not for the proud. You would think this new rabbi comes on the scene, because you got to remember, rabbis were well respected back then. People honored them, loved them, listened to them. You would think he's coming for the upper class, the high society of the day, but he's not. He's saying this is, and thank God Jesus's message is not for the intellect only, or the wealthy, or the polished, or the put together. No, Jesus's message is for those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble. So right out the gate, he describes to us where the favor of God lands, who the favor of God is upon, and that is not what you'd expect. It would be like coming today and someone saying, hey, listen, the rich of Wall Street, the successful of Silicon Valley, that's not where the favor of God is.
Right.
It's not in Washington in politics. It's not in the White House. It's not in the governor's mansion. No. The poor in spirit are in the back roads of people who are far from God, the outcast and the overlooked and looked over.
Wow.
And I don't know about you, that's such an inviting message, because it shows us anybody at any time has access to the kingdom and has entrance into the kingdom, regardless of your past or your present situation.
That's good. Well, Solomon, when he says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, the word fear there doesn't mean we're afraid. What does it mean? It's talking about a reverence.
Ooh.
It's talking about what you're saying, recognizing your position in comparison to where God is.
Yeah.
And I think that's the beginning of any kind of life change, whether you're coming out of like addiction, or you're coming out, this is your first time into Christianity, no matter where you're at, when you talk about, all right, how do I overcome this struggle? How do I make a change in my life? Well, the first step is what?
Dependence. I need help.
Yeah, God, you
acknowledge
have me. The power.
I don't have it. Yeah,
and I don't have the power.
Yeah, yeah. And with addiction or any sin, let's say a sin in general, the first step to recovery and healing is admittance of a problem.
Right.
Think about how long, if you're listening, think how long you've lived in that sin that's been perpetuated. The moment you've experienced healing, you could go back and timestamp it and say, what happened? I admitted I had a problem. I admitted, number two, that I was powerless to fix my problem in and of my own strength.
Right.
And number three, as I called upon the Lord. That whole scenario is poor in spirit. Now, here's going to blow you. This is fascinating. And this is why we have this podcast. One of the things we're always doing is connecting the old to the new. And Jesus to his culture. Okay. Mm-hmm. So there is a document found, a fragment found in the Dead Sea. You're going to love this, Vivian. So in the Dead Sea findings, 1948 to 53, I think it was, or in the late 40s, early 50s of the 1900s, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, arguably the greatest discovery of the 21st century for Christianity. Okay. The 20th century for Christianity. So here's how it works. When they found this fragment, they call it, if you're interested, 4Q521. 4Q521. It dates between the first and second century BC. So it's pre-Jesus. So it's prior to Jesus. And in this scroll, there is a reference to Isaiah 61. So it's a document referencing. So it's kind of like a Mishnah document or a Talmudic document, meaning it's a commentary on the scriptures by one of the sages, okay? So Isaiah 61, we've already read in a previous episode, was the agenda that Jesus followed to prove his messiahship. Mm-hmm. Remember? And he read it. Remember, he got up the first day. Yeah. He's like, hey, give me that scroll, Isaiah. Okay, here it is.
This is who I am.
This is who I am. And then he says, the scripture has been fulfilled.
Right.
Any questions?
No, he dropped the mic. Yeah. He just dropped it. That's what he did.
That's what he did.
Yeah, he walked out.
There you go. I mean, Jesus, who knows? From heaven, you could have heard it. Okay, so the Jewish people know that is the Messianic playbook. They know that. Watch this. When they uncovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found this document that predated Jesus, which was common knowledge, they believe, of the people. And here's what the document says. It reads like this. The coming Messiah will open blind eyes, heal the sick, raise the dead, here's the last part, and announce good news to the Anavim. The Anavim is a word where we translate poor in spirit. There you go.
That's a money shot.
Yeah.
Whoa.
So Jesus. To God. Okay.
Goodness.
So they know. You got to remember, we're training ourselves to put in our theological mental vocabulary these phrases and concepts, which would have been very relevant to them. They are irrelevant to us because we don't know. So Jesus knows. It's like, it'd be like, I'm trying to think of something off the top of my head, but it'd be like someone saying, you're going to know this guy is our star quarterback when the first play that he hikes the ball, he throws a bomb to the end zone and they catch it for a touchdown. And sure enough, the guy comes there. He's like, is this guy going to be any good?
Yeah.
And the first play, they know the playbook. They're watching the playbook. First play is going to be a drop back pass of a Hail Mary to the end zone. And he's going to. So Jesus knows that playbook. And right out the gate, he begins the Beatitudes, not with more those who mourn. You could say those who hunger. No. Jesus knows what they're waiting for. And Jesus says, listen, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, here's what he's showing them, two things. He's showing them not only is this a good thing to be dependent upon God, poor in spirit, but it's also a way that you have access to the kingdom of heaven. Not just for me as the Messiah, you now have entrance into the kingdom. Two things I want to show you from this Dead Sea Scrolls finding. It shows us that the concepts of Jesus, remember this, are thoroughly Jewish. Okay? What do I mean? You and I can read this Bible for ourselves through the Holy Spirit and understand it. I had someone come to me not long ago and say, had a meeting with someone who came to me and said, hey, I don't know why you preach the way you do, but I mean, this is not long ago, why you bring in the culture and the context and the Jewish customs. Why don't you just preach the text plainly and let people figure it out? Because the Spirit will apply it to their life. You don't need this background. You don't need all this stuff. And I said, hey, no, I appreciate that.
That if somebody is in seminary and they're teaching in that, that's a big problem.
Well, their argument was, and I get it, and this person was in seminary, but they came and said, when I went overseas, they had access to the Bible, and this little town who had nothing but the Bible, they were able to read the Bible and be led to salvation with the Bible alone. I said, I totally agree with that.
100%, yeah.
That's what the Reformation was about with Martin Luther and Wycliffe
and the Spirit,
Calvin.
Yeah.
So we believe any believer filled with the Spirit of God through illumination, discernment, and understanding can take this book for themselves and understand it and sure. be led to salvation.
Sure.
They don't need
Absolutely.
Another book. They don't need a Book of Mormon. They don't need the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower. They don't need any of that. Okay. Right. However, there is something about learning the background and the culture and concepts of Scripture that brings it from black and white, which is still, you know, discernible, to high definition 4K color.
Correct.
Okay.
Right.
It's the same book. The rabbis used to say the Bible, the Torah, is like a diamond that is multifaceted. Yeah, this is so cool. And that you could take this diamond at any time, and that's what we're doing here. We're taking familiar concepts you've read all your life and just turning it slightly to see the different colors of the prism.
Right.
It's the same book.
Yeah. Well, it's like a black and white color TV, like a TV. It used to be black and white, but then they came out in color, and it just enhances it.
Yes.
Even more, like the picture. Mm-hmm. And here's the thing. So if you're an expository preacher, there's no way you can preach without doing some of what you're doing. Now, if you're in seminary and you're not studying expository preaching, then that's a whole different ballgame.
Yeah.
But if you're in to learn how to accurately preach the Word of God, what it meant then and what it means today, you have to uncover context and culture.
Yeah.
That is the whole entire point.
Yeah.
Is it not?
Yeah, it's called the hermeneutical bridge, technically, Duvall and Hayes. I think, Robert, that was the textbook back in the day, Duvall and Hayes, Interpreting God's Word. Do you remember that book, Robert? Negatory. Okay. That was the book I went
He's
to.
Ordering
Duvall
right
and
now.
Hayes, is the, those who are listening, you may remember this book. Here's Shattuck's book. Yeah, no, that was good. But when I took my hermeneutics class, it's called the hermeneutical bridge. Okay, basically, hermeneutical arch, it's called. John Stott calls it Between Two Worlds. That was his whole book, Between Two Worlds. And here's what they proposed, that there is a chasm between the ancient world and the present world. Okay,
right.
And to cross that chasm, to build a bridge from our day to their day, you have to build the bridge with bricks of certain things. Number one is you have to know the culture. Mm-hmm. The context would be helpful. The geography of the land's important. The Jewish customs would be helpful, right?
Right.
Knowing the language actually is a barrier. So I'm not saying you need to know all these things to read the Word for yourself, but what I'm saying is to get a robust understanding and a fuller picture, it's helpful. Here's what I told this person in my office. I said, have you heard of John Calvin? He said, of course. I said, John Calvin was a believer that any person, any plowboy in the field, as Wycliffe said, or Tyndale, can pick up the Bible for themselves and read it. Calvin believed that. So John Calvin promoted the reading of Scripture daily by the individual. But he also wrote The Institutes, which is a 2,000-plus page document explaining the Bible.
Exactly.
So John Calvin knew. Okay, here's how I explain it. We'll move on. If you go out in a lake on a boat, and we're all three of us in the boat, you know, and we're looking over the boat and we're looking at this lake and we're like, wow, this is pretty amazing. Look at this lake. I mean, it's just kind of clear. We see vegetation and it looks amazing. We're on the water. We enjoy it. But then all of a sudden Adam says, I'm going to go into the water, and you take some snorkeling equipment. You put a mask on, you put a snorkel on, you dive into that lake. Now, you could go down about 10, 15 feet. Jeremy would do this because Jeremy used to be a scuba diver. So, Jeremy, you know this. So, you go down a little bit, and you could see some of the reefs, and you could see some of the fish.
Right.
And then Adam comes up, and then Jeremy's like, but I'm going to go down scuba equipment.
Yeah.
Right.
And you're like, well, no, I've already seen everything. Jeremy's like, you have no idea.
You just scratched the surface.
You're just scratching the surface.
A lot more time.
There's way more down into the depths of this water. Scripture's the same way.
It's good.
Most Christians sit on a boat and look from the top down, and they get a great experience.
Yeah.
It's great, and they're satisfied with that. But there are people who want to go scuba diving and snorkeling to get more of the same lake from a different perspective.
Yeah. I would say, too, you
used to say you can only do with the tools that you have in the tool belt. So not everybody may necessarily know how to study and research and understand that culture and context, and that's not going to be held against them, right?
Yes.
No.
However, when you do know it and you do have the ability to understand and study for over 20 years to learn it, you have to be faithful to that because obviously God has set you on that path, right?
Yeah.
And I also think you have to know your audience. So if you're going on a mission trip to someone who's never heard the gospel before, you're not going to sit there and explain to them necessarily the difference between Western and Eastern culture. The heart of the matter is that Jesus came and lived and died for you. So you have to know your audience, right?
Yeah, that's a great point,
And so
milk and steak.
You're not going to parse the third-person imperative participle of the Greek aorist tense.
It depends on who you're talking to. But 100%, any Christian believer living today should learn where Jesus came from. Mm. They should learn who he was. Yeah. And I mean, it's just like, why would you not want to know everything?
Cool to have a podcast where you talk.
You know?
I mean, here's my thing. When you first started talking, it's just there's no other academic thought that would even consider this as something that's not logical.
Important. Yeah, exactly.
I mean, you look at history, math, science. We take the same
geography.
Approach.
Yeah.
Let's go as deep. Like when we talk about the Mayans, we don't go, oh, well, let's, you know, we're just going to share a little bit. Yeah. We don't want to. No, we learn everything we can. We go there. People spend their whole lives studying
geography,
the dirt of Mayans.
Yeah.
I mean, come on. Yeah. Like, so it's just a logical step. And so I don't think there's any relevant argument to discredit someone who's given their life to know all about the Jewishness of Jesus when it literally brings the Bible alive in Western culture.
Yeah, exactly.
Which is why I think the book and the podcast are so
important.
Well,
and here's the thing, and we'll move on, but I'll just, it'd be like if I wrote you a letter today, Adam. Candy and I write a letter to Adam and Josie, okay? And then that letter is recovered in the year 4000, okay? Just imagine it. Somebody, it's like, wow, look at this letter. It's unopened. Robbie and Candy to Adam and Josie. They open the letter and they start reading it. Now, they're going to have to know a couple things to understand that letter. They have to know Hendersonville, Tennessee. They have to know Sumner County. They'll probably have to know Long Hollow.
Right.
They'll probably have to know
football.
Beach football and the fact that Adam and I, did we mention Adam and I won some championships?
For
just
what?
A couple.
Oh, yeah, basketball. They're going to have to know disc
football.
Golf.
They're going to have to know disc golf. They're going to have to know ice baths and the importance of the, you know, the joke of it. They're going to have to know you have three kids. I have two kids. They're going to have to know Adam and I both have passed.
Former
They're
going
to have to know Candy. Yeah. So you're going to have to know Josie came from Zam. You're going to have to know all this stuff, the background, to really appreciate the letter. Now, if you don't know that stuff, you can still read the letter. Mm-hmm. But when you know the fuller context, man, the letter comes alive. That's what we're trying to do with this. And secondly, not only shows us that Jesus was predominantly Jewish and you had to know the culture of Jesus, his context to understand Jesus fully. Watch this. This document shows us that Jesus is not just teaching things off the cuff. Jesus is a man positioned in his culture.
It's good.
Because that insight predates Jesus. And I remember when I first heard this for the first time, it kind of messed me up. I'm like, wait a minute. Jesus is not just, you know, preaching truth off the cuff, relevant, original. No, he didn't have to. Well, first of all, he wrote the book. The Old Testament was his, by the way. He wrote that book. So if he quotes himself, he's quoting.
But, God quoting God.
But even the fact, you can't plagiarize yourself. But even the fact that he's borrowing terms. Remember we said the terminology, the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
Jesus didn't invent that term, by the way. This will mess people up in a good way. Jesus borrowed that term from the Pharisees. That term predated him. So they found evidence of this idea of the Anavim, the poor in spirit, being the coming of the announcement of the Messiah. Isn't it any wonder Jesus begins the first line of his first teaching publicly with, okay, everybody got their bingo cards ready? Okay. E7. And they look down and they say, poor in spirit, bingo, it's him. And that and that's how he begins the Beatitudes. And so just to recap before we're done here, but here's the thing about being poor in spirit. It's knowing who you are and understand. No, you're probably saying, why do I need to know how bad I am or poor I am and how sinful I am? Because when you have a right assessment of yourself, you're able to have a right dependence upon God.
That's good.
Okay. And I said this a couple weeks ago when I was preaching, when I was going through a challenging season, Candy and I came here, it was a little challenging following a pastor who'd been here forever. I talked about how We just couldn't understand. Nothing was connecting. Preaching wasn't connecting. Discipleship wasn't taking root. And someone came up to me, and we were getting attacked a lot and questioning things. And a person came up to me and he said, hey, two things you need to know. Number one is you're not as good as you think you are, but you're also not as bad as they say you are. You're right. Somewhere in the middle. And that's a right assessment of self. So the first step for the key that unlocks the door into the entrance of the kingdom of heaven, the key in your hand, first key, is poor in spirit. I would say if you're not poor in spirit or humble, that's another way to say humble. Humble. We're going to see this same idea actually come up in the next section. In the blessed are the meek, very similar. Anavim can also be translated meek. You're going to love this. Don't want to miss that in 2 weeks or a week. But you're going to see that come back again. But notice this, the first step to the kingdom. In fact, I would say forget the rest. Go back, you know, in recovery, if you mess up or relapse, you go back to step one.
Right.
You don't pick up on step nine where you left. No, you go back to step one.
Right.
I realize I am powerless and I cannot save myself. Yeah. Right? There's a power higher than myself. You know, Jesus, obviously God. God is higher than myself. What does CR say? I don't even know.
It says the same thing. It just says Jesus.
And I'm powerless to heal and I can't heal myself. Yeah. So that's the first step for anybody. Everybody. Entering the kingdom.
Yeah, I love what you said in the beginning, just a second, when you said it's not about thinking less of yourself, it's about where your focus is. So you gaze upon Jesus. God. It makes me think about, and you can fact check this, but I read this a long time ago that this is how they train FBI agents to find counterfeit bills. Have you ever heard this? This is what I read an article about.
I think you're right.
So the idea is that they only find people who've never seen a counterfeit bill. They have to have never seen it, first of all. And then for a few years, they train. The only thing that they train on is seeing perfect, real bills.
Crisp.
They don't ever see fakes.
Ooh, okay.
They learn the real ones.
Yeah.
So well.
So when you learn the real ones so well, a fake is so obvious.
Ooh, that's good.
It's almost like he's saying poor in spirit is like, look, when you recognize who God is and what he is, it changes everything that you see around you.
Yes.
You can see all the falseness. You can see yourself in a totally different light. So anyway, it made me think about gaze.
Yeah.
Well, and I'm just thinking this, if I don't say it, 'cause I'm gonna forget. But when we're talking about like learning Jesus, like culture and context, you know, and you mentioned how like coming here, you know, we had some transition. It was real hard, you know, and part of that was context and culture. So when you came here, no one really knew who you were. Right. And I remember when we were going through that transitional period, and it wasn't connecting and there were, you know, this sort of thing. I said, you have to start incorporating more personal stories and illustrations to give a context of who you are and who our family is. Because everybody here doesn't know you. Like came from a place. We came from we had been at for 7 years. Everybody knew us. Everybody had grown with us. We were all like living the same life. And then we step into a situation where nobody knows like who we are.
Yeah.
And so in order for people to start to get to know you outside of just taking the time, you know, you have to kind of give them a context of who you are. Then our problem was we didn't learn the culture enough.
Yeah.
We did not know the culture
or
of
the people.
Our city.
Yeah.
When we were coming into it, and obviously all that takes time, but I'm just saying it goes back to really the same thing. So even no matter where you are in life, you have to ask yourself, right? Do I know the context and the culture of the situation I'm in, of the workplace that I'm in, of the family that I'm in, whatever. And that's the same exact thing we're doing as far as the word of the Lord concerns.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah. I tell people
getting God's perspective on it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Until you admit you don't know everything, you can't learn anything. Ooh. And that's an interesting way to think. Until you admit you don't know.
Okay. Come on.
Money shot.
Money.
That came out of nowhere.
You know what we need? We need one of those like over the door hanger basketball goals that we can just shoot. Oh, like, okay. Money.
It's getting out of hand now, Chris. Right. But I will say this. It's all about humility, because you have to admit, okay, I don't know culture, context, whatever.
Yeah.
Adam, finally, humility I heard is not thinking less of oneself. You hear, don't think less. It's just not thinking of yourself at all. Mm-hmm. And when you understand and have a right perspective of who God is, you stop thinking about yourself because you're enamored with him. And I think that's where the poor in spirit begins. So that's it for today.
Powerful.
And we'll pick up the next one.
Human flourishing. If you're interested in how to flourish, biblically and spiritually. Continue to listen in with us. Ooh. And if you like this content, please like it, share, comment, share it with your friends so more people can learn about the Jewishness of Jesus.
And write a review, I would say. Yes. A lot of you listening have not written a review. Please. Stop right now. Stop right now.
Put a reminder on your phone, write a review so we can get those out.
Yeah. Thank you.